That's fine. 160, is Pastor Compton?
He went out to the car. Look for my other glasses.
Oh, okay. 167 on the first. Wonderful words of life on the first. 167. Think them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Beauty, teach me faith and liberty. Beautiful words, beautiful words. Announcements right there on the left-hand side. Today is the 28th of May. And we have all our contact info there on the left. And then Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m. Soul winning time, 2 p.m. on Sunday. Sunday evening, 4:30. Wednesday service, 5:30. Pray for our expecting mother, Cynthia Garcia. And then souls 1 year to date are 144. And then we'll get the June happenings here for the next week on Sunday. And I think what we're going to try to do is start for the month of June. Well, let's actually do that. Let's pick a chapter so we can just memorize one verse a week until we get it done, and we'll set up the prizes if you'll help me. I have a text from one of the church members on how you guys need to do it, so let's get that implemented. And then on the back, we have the prayer requests. Nobody really stands out other than Sister Karen. She's not here today, so just pray for her. She's usually pretty faithful. What's that, Pastor?
She had a series of tests done on the hospital Monday.
Oh, she had a series of tests done on the hospital Monday. So just pray for Sister Karen. Also look out. We will start emailing or texting the prayer list as well. With all that being said, I'd like to welcome my sister and her husband. They're here visiting us from out of town. I don't know if they're visiting us from Texas or from Ohio, but they're visiting from somewhere. And then we'll just turn our hymnals over to page 102, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Do we need to charge it?
And on all my
Turn your hymnal over to page 304. King Solomon couldn't pay for it. Sweet hour of prayer.
My home and take my flight. Chapter number 20, where the Bible reads, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and embraced them, and departed for to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell upon him, and embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of days, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. And we went before to ship, and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And when he sailed thence, and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos, and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you, and I've taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go, bound in the Spirit, unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for gathering us all here together. Thank you for everyone in the sanctuary right now, Lord. I pray that you fill us all with your spirit. Help us to receive the message that Pastor has prepared for us, Lord. And I pray that we all get home safely. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. You're there in Acts 20. Let me just get this plugged in. You're there in Acts 20, and last week we were in Acts 19, and there was a big old problem because guys were making money in Ephesus off the idol Diana, and they caused a whole ruckus, and basically we're carrying over from that section of scripture, and we're there in verse 1, but let's go back to Acts 19 really quick, and we see in Acts 19 that, you know, as Paul's going through the cities, he comes in Ephesus, and right there in verse 26 says, moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with his hand, so that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And it's interesting because, you know, we get the contrast, right? These guys are mad about losing money. And here at the end of Acts 20, Paul says, hey, I didn't ask you, or I didn't covet for silver or gold or apparel. And yet who's getting the better work done? Paul, and we see here, Paul makes a big shift in one of his missionary trips. And so this is basically what we're going through. And the title of the sermon this afternoon is None of These Things Move Me. Acts chapter 20, None of These Things Move Me. And the first point I have for you this afternoon is that faithfulness is measured over time. Faithfulness is measured over time. If we look at the ministry of Paul, we're here now late into the ministry of Paul. And remember, in the beginning of Acts, right about Acts 9 is when he got saved. You know, if we're going by the timeline of the book of Acts, not a specific timeline. But now, when he first went out there, Barnabas had to be the son of consolation. Remember that? Barnabas had to kind of come and convince everybody that Paul was not a devil, that he was legitimately saved by grace through faith, that he actually had made a change, but not only that, but that he was zealous for the things of God. But now when we get to this part where Paul feels like he's coming to the end of his life or the end of his ministry, and of course we know he wrote over 70% of the Bible, so, you know, this timeline is, you know, there's a lot to cover here, and I'm not going to specifically focus on that today. What I want to focus on is the spiritual, but when we get to this, we see that now his faithfulness has been proven, right? I mean, our ministries are not measured by days or weeks or months, but literally they're measured by decades. You know, the thing that stands out the most in my life is if I look back at from when I first got saved 20 years ago in the last two decades, you know, there was not an immediate change, right? And there could have never been a change. I mean, my salvation was not determined by change, but My zeal for God is determined by that. And let's go there in verse 1. You know, our faithfulness is measured over time. It's all our life. It's really the rest of our life is what'll prove our faithfulness. And what I'm talking about here, faithfulness, just so people don't get, you know, these Calvinists or saved by works, people get all confused. All that's required to get saved is faith. But there's more than one type of faith. You also have faith in God to prove himself. You got to have faith in him to come through and never leave thee nor forsake thee. Faith in him to try you through the fire. Faith in doing these things. And what I'm talking about here is this faithfulness to grow in Christ is not measured on a one thing. It's measured over time. And so we see there, it says, after the uproar were ceased. So remember the town clerk, he's like, look, if this is not a legal matter, I don't even want to listen to it. Right. And so thank God for the laws of the land there. It says, but then so this ends it. And it says, Paul called unto the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and he had given much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode there 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, hey, when you're preaching the word of Christ, somebody's laying wait to get you. You know, we might not have some of the attacks that other people have, but don't be mistaken. Somebody's looking out to get us, right? As long as we're preaching the word of God, somebody's out there hating us. And if it's not a specific person, it's a specific demon, because the Lord tells us that Satan is the father of, you know, lies, and he was a murderer from the beginning, and he's seeking to murder every single one of us. So that's a fact, right? If we're here today, if we're being preached to, if we're preaching the word of God, you got a target on your back. And it says here, and when the Jews laid wait for him and he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And these going before tarried for as Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them in Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And one of the things that really stands out to me is, you know, nobody wanted to touch Paul with a 10-foot pole when he started. And now he's got like an entourage, right? And it kind of goes back to the sermon I preached on Sunday morning about being, you know, just labeling yourself in a way that separates you from the world, right? We currently will maybe label ourselves as a new independent fundamental Baptist or something. I was listening to a clip by Jack Hiles, Pastor Cobb, and he was talking about how he was praying. He said, some of my friends say that we've gotten away from the faith. He goes, we never moved. He goes, I welcome back. Come on back. You know, he's been dealing with the same thing that I was preaching about on Sunday. Like, come back to the old roots. Come back to the faith. Come back to the things that matter. But what's interesting about Paul is he stayed faithful, and all of a sudden, he gathered a good group of people. Now, Barnabas is no longer there. I preached on that. But he's got a good group of people from Asia and from the Thessalonians. And, you know, he's got Timothy with him and from Asia. You know, he's got a group of friends. So, you know, I'm not off when I preach that I say, hey, it's good to have fellowship with other churches that think and look like us. Maybe they're not exactly like us, because we want to have fellowship with people that are good, just as good as us. We want to have fellowship with people who are looking up to us, but we especially want to have fellowship with people that are better than us. I think the danger is it's easy to want to hang around a gang of people. That's why gangs work, right? Because everybody's like at the same level. You only have like one leader, but most of the people are like, oh, I relate to this guy. They found this common ground. Oh, we're family. And it's always nice to have people follow you because they look up to you. But the real test of leadership is when you're willing to follow somebody that's better than you. And you recognize that, and you're doing it. And you see these guys here, all of these guys, you know they're following Paul because he's doing great things for the Lord, right? And so he gets there, and just go over to Proverbs 28, but I'll read for you really quick in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. The Bible says, moreover, it is required as stewards that a man be found faithful, right? The reason people are following Paul is because they know that he's faithful. I mean, he tells us constantly over and over again. And I don't think Paul's bragging. I think at times you do have to tell on yourself because people just don't get it. You know, Paul constantly reminds them, hey, I didn't ask for money. I didn't need this from you. I cried and I suffered and I was beat up and I was left for dead and I was thrown in jail all for your sake, right? He was found faithful. In Galatians 6, verse 9, the Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, If we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Look, even when God's telling us that, you know, we need to not faint and we're going to reap, what does he say? Hey, but when you have opportunity, do good to all men, but who especially? Those of the household of faith, right? Too many times, especially in 2025 with everything available to us, the biggest challenge we have is people are all about me, 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 me. You know, I mean, it used to be 10 years ago, we would just say Facebook, right? And Instagram. Now it's like Facebook and Instagram and X and TikTok and you just name it. Everybody's, you know, and everybody has their own private channel. They have their own YouTube channel. They have their own whatever distribution channel, like buy my own merchandise, you know, every, but God says here, hey, we need to be good unto those of the, you know what that's causing you to do? To stop being so selfish. That's why I think also important, and this is a side note, this actually has nothing to do with this sermon, but I just thought about it because I'm looking out in the audience with my kids, is that's why I think, you know, if you're a young man or young woman, get married to the right person, first of all. If you don't know how to get married to the right person, read the book of Proverbs. There's a lot of good advice right there. But number two, nothing teaches you to be unselfish like having kids. My wife got up this morning early, and she was going to do a little bit of work. And she said, I mean, our kids have been waking up like at 7:38 now. You know, they've been waking up a little bit later. And it's almost like our daughter knew that my wife was going to work because at 6 o'clock in the morning, she was up, causing all mayhem and destruction, right? You know, and... But what did my wife do? She doesn't treat her bad. She treats her good because she's in our household, right? It's the same thing with the people in church. We need to treat them well. We need to love on those that are for the faith. We need to be, you know, if there's an opportunity, we need to do good to them. And what's the best way to do that from behind the pulpit is to feed the flock. And that's a really important point because we're actually going to touch on that as well here in the sermon. But in Proverbs 28, you're there in verse 18, the Bible says, "Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once." And by the way, the word saved doesn't always talk about salvation of the soul. Sometimes it's actually talking about physical salvation. Here, someone who's walking uprightly, who's doing right, you can walk uprightly all your life and not be saved, and you'll still be saved physically, right? But obviously, we want to do the double application here where we walk uprightly in Christ, but we're also saved in Christ, right? But that he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. It's interesting, I was watching... I guess it's award season or something. And there was like awards people. And I thought it was just really funny that all the people that I grew up, you know, when I was in the world listening to, like J-Lo. And if you don't know who these people are, don't worry about it. And, No Doubt or all these artists, they're still trying to be in the limelight. They're still trying to be respected of people. You know, you got this old 50-year-old lady trying to look like she's 25. You know why? Because for a piece of bread, she'll transgress. She'll dress up like a whore just to look, you know, just to get a little bit of bread. And I think about the fact that, you know, the Bible says here, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. You know, if we just as Christians just realize that God's going to provide for us, then we'll be faithful to his word. You know, we're not always just going to seek to follow after money, to follow after riches, to follow after fame and fortune and the things that the world's asking us to. It is a hard lesson to learn, right? Because even as Christians, we want good jobs. We want to be able to take vacations. You know, my wife's planning a vacation here in a couple of weeks to Dallas. You know, we want to have the funds to be able to do some fun things. We don't want to just go there and eat beans and bread or feed our kids water of affliction and bread of affliction like the Bible says. But also, we want to find a balance to know that God will provide for those times as long as we're faithful in the times that are right. And see, God's faithfulness is different than the world. And so we really need to remember that faithfulness, you know, is measured over time. And God will reward those things, but it's not the way that we think, right? It's not the way that we think it's going to work. So first point that I have for you is faithfulness is measured over time. Second thing that we want to look at as we're going through the book of Acts And by the way, we still have like 8 more weeks of the book of Acts, so we won't be done till probably mid-July, early August, depending on what goes on, is that the church, and this is just, you know, I love preaching through, because, you know, one of the things you learn as a preacher is you want to preach one main point. But when you're going through the Bible verse by verse, the main point is that whole chapter, right? And here we see in point number 2 that the church gathered together, what, on the first day of the week. Now, for me, this is a really near and dear doctrine because I grew up a Seventh-day Adventist. Most of my life, I was Seventh-day Adventist, and Seventh-day Adventists have this idiotic belief that you need to keep the fourth commandment, except forget the first 3 and the other 7 behind it. And, you know, I was just like, there's only one commandment, but somehow it's number 4. That's the one we need to keep, right? So, you know, the church gathered together on the first of the week, but the Bible is clear that when God came in and he was the new covenant, he got rid of the old covenant. He's the better covenant, the New Testament, right? It's the better testament. Everybody started to gather when? On the first day of the week. We see there in Acts 20, verse 7, the Bible says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now, what did I say the title of the sermon was, right? "None of these things move me," which is also one of the verses here. But let me just tell you, you guys getting bored in there, none of your things move me. I'm going to preach until somebody falls asleep, you know, today. So just so you know, because it's Acts 20, we might be here till midnight. I'm kidding, honey. I've got my timer right here, just so you know. But it's interesting how we've gotten away from the fact that, you know, people, I remember seeing this even 20 years ago. I would drive up for business all the way down I-35, you know, coming up from McAllen down to Austin and San Antonio and all that. And I remember when it was all under construction, there was this one sign that always stood out to me. There was a church and it said, come to church or something like that. We have 30 minute sermons. We'll get you in and out in 30 minutes. Like, this is like 20 years ago. They don't even announce it anymore because most people can't even sit through a 1 hour sermon. They can't even sit through a 15 minute sermon because if you go to most of these churches, 90% of the church is just entertainment. It's like 30 minutes of like contemporary music. And then they've got a little video, and then they've got a little devotional, and then they've got a story for the kids, and then the pastor pulls out some, you know, Amazon-written sermon that he bought, you know, for all the pastors in his generation. He preaches the same thing everybody else is preaching, and then you go home. But Paul's here. It says he was ready to leave, and he's like, man, I need to get everything covered that I didn't cover before. And it says that he continued in his speech until midnight, and there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, so, you know, sometimes I get a little flack for preaching long. Hey, if you want me to be like Paul, you just got to put up with the long preaching, right? It says he sunk down with his sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Paul preached so much that he literally killed somebody. Like, I mean, like, literally somebody's just like, this is way too much. It wasn't for boredom. It was from length. Let me just be clear. The people were hanging around. I mean, Paul's been preaching till midnight. Think about how good of a preacher and how much knowledge and wisdom Paul had. All joking aside, that people showed up and they knew he was leaving and they're literally hanging on his every word to the point of death. It says, "And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked long while, even till break of day, so he departed." So Paul preached, he literally preached an all-nighter. You know, we ought to just take the book of Acts and then just create like a Acts 20 day and then just come up here to church. And like, remember in high school, well, maybe some of you don't, but I remember in high school, we had what it was real popular for the seniors. Like the last week of school, they had a lock-in. Whoever did a lock-in, you know, and they did a 24-hour lock-in, they'd rent out like a skate center or a pizza place or an arcade center, and everybody would hang out for 20. It was like the last time they were all going to be together. Oh, I love you so much. We'll be friends forever. Will you sign my yearbook? You know, and you locked in for 24 hours. That's what we should do. We should just lock the doors of the church for 24 hours, and then I'll just preach. You guys can get up and go bring in food and everything, and we'll just see how long we can go. I'm not even kidding. Like, I'm really thinking about it. We'll see who wants to do that. But It says, while he was there, come again, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, and even till break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive. And I love this phrase, and were not a little comforted. You know, this guy was important. I mean, they loved this guy. But when they thought he was dead, they were sorrowful. And when they saw that he was back, brought back to life, I like the way the King James says it. They were not a little comforted, meaning they were super comforted. It was a big deal that Paul not only preached to give him good wisdom and fed the flock, but also brought this guy back to life. You know, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, you guys can go to 2 Timothy. But I'll just read this for you real quick. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. We know this verse, right? As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. But I love this. Pastor Cobb and I had this conversation just a couple weeks ago. Verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And Pastor Cobb actually gave me a really good lesson, and this is why it's important to surround yourself with great people. And, you know, he said, like, the sad part about forsaking the assembling of ourselves is that you've missed out on that blessing for that day. You don't get back that Sunday that you missed or that Wednesday you missed. And so, like, if you think about your faith kind of stacking up in strength and your armor getting thicker, right? Let's assume that when we put on the whole armor of God as new Christians, maybe it's a thin plate of steel, but every time we come to church, we just add another layer. And the Lord keeps adding layers and layers, but it's not a heavy layer, right? Because our burden is not heavy to him. Our yoke is not heavy to him. And then we just keep going to church three times a week, three to thrive. And we show up whenever there's a special preacher. And we show up when there's a soul winning time. And we're getting a blessing that we would have not gotten before. But when we miss, there's a little bit of a chink in our armor, right? There's a weakness somewhere that the devil can find. Like, I really love the way that the pastor brought it up to me, because I'd never thought about it like that. You're missing out on that blessing, and it's gone forever. We'll get other blessings, and of course, when we get to heaven, we'll be blessed for all eternity. But there's something to the fact that we live on this earth, and we have to do things to get crowns and rewards in heaven, that even in the span of eternity, some people will just always be eternally ahead of you. They're just always going to have a head start. Maybe there'll be opportunities to catch up, but I don't know what that looks like in heaven. But man, I'm trying to do my best to just catch up right now, because, you know, I've got to make up for a lot of lost time, right? But the one thing that I love about being, I guess, not forced, because nobody forced me, but now I'm committed, right? I'm not volunteering, because I know that there's that doctrine of, like, we're all volunteers. Maybe I volunteered to become a preacher or a pastor, but the minute that Pastor Cobb ordained me, you know, it became like a contract. Like, God expects certain duties of me. And the one thing that it does for me, though, is, hey, we're here about 90% of the time on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday. And hey, if you're not here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday, you're the one missing out on the blessing. You want to catch up, show up. Right there in Revelation 1, verse 10, the Bible says, I was in the spirit of the Lord's day. You're in 2 Timothy. But in Revelation 1, verse 10, said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard him behind a great voice as of a trumpet. And I love that, because when do we activate the spirit the most? When we're around people that are godly, when we're around men and women of God, families of God, when we're around the things of God. You know, if I'm out at a nightclub, which I'm not at I haven't been at a nightclub in a long time. I'll just put it like that. But I'm not activating the spirit. Now, my wife and I were talking, because we were talking about just some person we know in common that she grew up with, and she married this weird over the top, like, hoity-toity, like, you know, one of these do-gooders. They're too good for you. And I remember one time we were in Dallas, and I was sitting down at a chair just waiting for my family, and this guy came to talk to me, and he's like, hey, I know you're a pastor or whatever. Just weird guy. Just gives you the heebie-jeebies. And he's like, hey, you know, what do you think about this ministry about going to strip joints and preaching the gospel to strippers? And I was like, bro, I don't agree with that doctrine at all. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. He's like, yeah, even strippers need the gospel. I was like, if strippers need the gospel, Get them to church. Go to their house when they're not stripping at the strip joint naked and give them the gospel at their house. Like, this is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Right? Like, it just made me think, you know, if you're in the strip joint, you're not in the spirit. I'm going to tell you what, I would never go to a strip joint to preach the gospel because I'm a man. I'm just like, I'm just not going to put myself in a situation where I wouldn't even be able to think on the spirit. Let me just be honest with you. I'm a man. Like, I don't want to be surrounded by a bunch of nude women. And then, but somehow I'm so powerful in my mind that I can preach the gospel and overlook that. Don't be an idiot. You know, I wanted to punch the guy in the face, but you know, of course, that my calling doesn't allow me to do that. Because it's just so dumb that people, I mean, and then I looked it up. I thought it was just a one-off. There's literally an entire ministry nationwide of these people that go to like prostitutes and strippers in their work to give them the gospel. That's not effective. You know, that's not the way you do things. You're not in the spirit when you're doing that. I don't know how I got off on that, but just anyways, I did. But going back to Acts 20, and obviously keep your finger there in 2 Timothy. Point number three. So first, faithfulness is measured over time, right? It's the rest of your life. It's decades. No, but you shouldn't show up to church one Sunday and think you're good. It's the rest of your life. You shouldn't read your Bible on January 1st and think, oh, I'm good. No, it's every day, the Bible says. You know, and then the church gathered together, what, on the first day of the week. The reason we go to church on Sunday is because that's the biblical doctrine. As a matter of fact, I mean, the Sabbath worship is so easy to overcome. It's not even funny. All you got to do, and I always forget if it's in Deuteronomy, I think it's in Leviticus, but it's Leviticus like 23 or 32. I've never been diagnosed, but I think I might at some points have dyslexia, just like slightly. I do invert stuff, but it's in one of those chapters where literally God's like, oh, and this day on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath to you. Oh, and this entire week shall be a Sabbath to you. Oh, and this month and this day on the ninth day and on the 18th day and on this day shall be a Sabbath to you. You know, because a Sabbath is just a celebration of God's rest. Our Sabbath is Jesus Christ. And then the third point that I have for you is a good minister warns or feeds the flock holding nothing back. You know, I want to be surrounded by people who are preaching an unfiltered word of God. This week, one of my friends, you know, he's a young guy. He's about 27, 28. He preaches for Anchor Baptist Church in Oklahoma, and he works for City Hall. Two different things, and he doesn't mix them. And it's funny because you read the article, because there was an article against him, because he preached that like a year ago or 2 years ago, he preached that you should line up all the sodomites, all the queers, and then you should just shoot them in the back of the head. You know, it's like stoning them, which I don't disagree with at any point. Do I disagree with anything that he said? As a matter of fact, I don't even think it's aggressive. I don't think it's mean. I don't think it's cruel. I just think it's biblical. Doesn't the Bible say that it's an abomination and that they shall be put to death? I mean, literally, that's what the Bible says. So the method is irrelevant, but people are annoyed that the method he chose was, you know, lining them up. By the way, this country used to have the part of the death penalty in certain states. They would line you up and shoot you. Just, it wasn't that long ago. Like, I'm not talking like in the early stages of our country. I'm talking like in the 19th century, the 20th century, these things were happening. But anyways, long story short, the article reads and they're like, well, he shows up to his job and he's so nice and he does his work and he's been promoted because he's doing such a good job. But then all of a sudden, some queer got on there. They're like, well, yeah, but then when I looked them up, which, by the way, how do you randomly look someone up? They gave an excuse, but somebody told him, obviously, that he's a preacher. And then I heard the words out of his mouth. It was terrifying. Wait a second. If the guy's doing a good job, he's not even. And on the website itself, and you've heard me preach it, if we had a righteous government and the government was doing what the Bible said, that is the penalty for sodomy. It wasn't too long ago that in this country, the penalty for sodomy was death. Not on just the U.S. Constitution, literally in the state's constitutions. By the way, that's not the only thing that's a penalty for death. The penalty for death was for adultery, right? For following after false gods. And in this country, we still have the death penalty. So he's not preaching anything egregious, and he's following the Bible, meaning we never preach vigilantism. In other words, I'm not taking it upon myself, and neither should any, if I ever hear that anybody in our congregation decided to take it on their own to enact violence on the LGBT or any community, they'll hear from me because that's not biblical. But if God takes vengeance on those people, you're not going to hear me cry or pout about it. I'm just telling you that. But if we had a righteous government, if Donald Trump got up there and said, hey, the death penalty for the sodomite, for the sodomites, we have now enacted the death penalty, I'd be like, well, that's biblical. Amen. That's it. So anyways, what I'm trying to say here is that you want to surround yourself with good ministers who hold nothing back in spite of what they're facing. You know, I'm always going to try to back and do my best to back men like that. And in case you didn't know where I stand on the issue, yes, I stand with Anchor Baptist Church and I stand with Pastor Dylan Oz. Like anybody who's preaching the word of God and is getting attacked for it, they're just doing the work of the Lord. Bible says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sorry. And the Bible says there in Acts 20, verse 17 says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. And this is where he makes this very, emotional plea to the church. He says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And by the way, I didn't just throw this in there. This is literally appropriate because that's exactly what is going on here. Paul, if Paul was in modern day 2025, it would be the newspaper article, right? The Jews laying in wait for you would be the ones throwing you under the bus, trying to get you fired, trying to destroy your family, trying to put a wedge between you and the church. It says in verse 20, and it says, and how I kept nothing that was profitable unto you, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. In other words, Paul says, hey, I didn't mince any words. If God said to preach it, I preached it. But I've showed you and I've taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. And I like this because it defines itself. This is how you know we don't get repent of your sins in this church, because it says repentance toward God. And what does it mean? And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Period. And I did want to touch on this a little bit because it's always a point of contention in the world that people believe you have to repent of your sins to get saved. But literally what he says is, hey, how do you repent towards God? Well, I believed in all this over here to get me to heaven. My good works, my faith, tithing, my reading my Bible. But then I read my Bible and somebody expounded the words like Philip to the eunuch and they cleared up that it was by Jesus Christ. And I just turned around and I said, you know what? I'm putting all my faith in Jesus Christ. And I left all these weird ideas behind and realized there's nothing I can do to get to heaven but by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the other thing is, now that I know that I'm facing this way, there's nothing that could ever remove me from this path. It's eternal, forever. You have no idea how many times you're like, Pastor, you're preaching to us. We know what eternal means. We know what forever means. We know what infinity means. You do. The world doesn't. I'm like, hey, if God gives you a gift that lasts forever, when can he take it away? Whenever he wants. No! Never! You know, I get so frustrated because I'll have calls with my team. You know, I know you guys have heard my frustrations, but I'll say, hey, you know, I want you to do this, this, and that. And then they'll call me back and they're like, hey, we did this, this, and that. I was like, that's not even what I said. But I just come in and realize that people just don't have the basic use of the English language. Eternal is forever. If God gives you something that's forever, it's forever. It's settled. You can never lose it. You're there in 2 Timothy 2. In verse 24, the Bible says, and the servant of the Lord must strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure that he will give them repentance, what? unto the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance is just that they're changing their mind from lies to truth. Lamentations 2, verse 11 says, mine eyes do fail with the tears, and my bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people. The lamenting prophet Jeremiah, he shed a lot of tears. It sounds like Paul had somewhere to draw from. Now, Paul didn't say he was crying from the pulpit. He just said he shed tears. I want to make that clear. And by the way, I mean, if somebody cried from the pulpit, like on a blue moon, I guess I wouldn't be opposed to it. But these preachers that cry like at every sermon, yeah, that's a little bit effeminate to me. I've witnessed, you know, I've got a good lineage of spiritual leaders. I've witnessed, you know, and I know, Pastor, I don't mean to make you uncomfortable, but it is what it is. I'm going to preach it anyways. But I've witnessed Pastor Cobb talk about his personal life and about some very difficult losses and hold himself and pull composure together just to not show tears. Why? Not because showing tears is a sign of weakness, but because when you're behind the pulpit, you have to show leadership. That's the big thing. Paul is the leader, and the big thing that I'm leaving you with is, hey, in the behind closed doors, I worry about you. Behind closed doors, you'll see me break down. My wife witnesses those things. But here, you need to know that we're ready for the battle. God doesn't want any wimps behind the pulpit. You know, if not, I mean, you've just not read the Old Testament. You know, remember all those people that are afraid? He's like, hey, leave these behind because they're afraid. He didn't beat up on them. He's just like, these are not ready for the battle. Not everybody's ready for the battle at all times. In Romans 9, verse 2, the Bible says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Hey, when you have a zeal for the souls that are going to hell, you're going to hurt a little bit. The truth opens up your eyes and actually makes you sad for the world. You know, I think about all the people in my life that I didn't get to give the gospel to that are in hell now. Some of them, there's nothing I could do about it. You know, I was too young. I was too little. I was not saved. But there's people in hell right now roasting. They just didn't have the chance. You know what? I can't cry over spilt milk. There's 8 billion people at minimum in the world that need to know of Jesus Christ. Now, I mean, I know some of them are saved, but let's just round it out. The majority of the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And it really does just like it gnaws at you if you think about it for too long. That's why the Bible tells us that we need to be content in whatever state we're in. Because when you start to think about the state of the world, you get a little sad. And so that's why we preach. Because we're going to warn the congregation and we're going to warn the world that there are consequences. Hey, if you're here, the warning to you is clean up your life so that you get the blessings of God. Right? That's what the purpose of church is. And learn the things that you need to learn so you're better for the world. And if you're not saved, you need to listen to the warning so you don't go to hell. You're there in Acts, the fifth point I have for you. I have 6 points and we're almost done. Is that true ministry is fueled literally by Christ, right? So we have faithfulness is measured over time. The church gathered together on the first day of the week. A good minister warns, holding nothing back, and a true minister or a true ministry is fueled by Christ. You know, the thing, that driving force behind Springcrest is not me. It's not Pastor Cobb. It's not maybe Mo, who's literally helping us. These are just the catalysts that make things better. You know, the reason I pick on Molo is because he's made things better. I can do other things. I can focus better on the sermons. I can focus on things. Right? When I came in, maybe that's what it was for Pastor Cobb. You know, he was able to focus on other things because I took some burdens off of him. But the church wasn't better because of me or because of you or it's because of Christ. Because we're all centered on Christ. Like, and I've told him, and I stick to that to anybody who will ever work for us in the church. If your excuse is to miss church or to not do the things of Christ because you think, you know, you need to do the work first, then don't work for us. Because this is not a job that you're working for me or for Pastor Cobb. You're working for Christ. The one you've got to answer to is the Lord Jesus Christ, not me. Any other job, you might need to answer to Christ and that boss. But here, the only person you answer to is the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Acts 20 and verse 22. It says, and now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem. Do I have 6 points or 7 points? Let me just make sure I have, I have 7 points, but they're quick. I'm almost done. And now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me. He said, hey, I'm not going to stop, is what he's saying. They're not going to move me away from the purpose that I need to do. He says, neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish the course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And this is so important for us today because, you know, there's times where, I mean, you get attacked and you're just like, do I even continue? Or maybe someone doesn't show up and you do I continue? But then you read verse 24 and you're like, but none of these things move me. In Philippians 1 verse 20, the Bible says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, then nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, if we could really understand that, I think it'd even make us better. You know, some people I believe have truly understood that. I mean, obviously if Paul gets it, I don't know if I'm there. I wouldn't want to even venture to say that, but I would want to venture that at least I know I'm moving in that direction. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10 says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We got to be like Paul. We got to take pleasure in the hard things. You know, my wife was, we were talking and she's like, sometimes it just feels like, it's like never ending. It's like one blow after another. And I did tell her, I hadn't read all this as I was preparing for it, but I did tell her, I was like, you know what? Pastor Cobb told us, I don't know if I said you specifically, but I did say what you told me, which is as you get older, what happens with life? It gets harder. But the one thing about getting older and life getting harder is you get a little bit more callous. So at least you can kind of bounce them off a little bit easier. But it's just part of life. The only good thing, I have a queer uncle that'll rot in hell for all eternity. He's still alive right now, but the only good piece of advice he ever said that I ever thought was actually really good, he said, hey, getting old is not for the weak, which is true. Like getting old is not for the weak, right? In verse 25, you know, even a broken clock can be twice right in a day, right? So Acts 20, verse 25, the Bible says, and now behold, the fifth point I have for you, I got ahead of myself here. 2 Timothy 4, 7, the Bible says, I have fought a good fight and I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And that crown, I think, is available to everybody, right? You just fight the good fight and you finish your course, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love is appearing. That's why we don't believe in the pre-trib rapture, because God's going to show up. It's not a secret rapture. It's not like, oops, where did it go? Bible says in Acts 20, verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Here it is again. I've shunned, mean I have not held back. I have not kept it from you. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, and here's why it's so important to surround yourself with people, because we need to leave the next generation. You know, Paul's not being a little arrogant here. He's just being honest. He knows people are following him, but he just doesn't see anybody at the capacity he's at. He's a little concerned. He says, for I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And he's not exaggerating because he's seen it. Because if we go to the book of Corinthians and we go to the book of Ephesians, literally that's what he's talking about, isn't it? And he says, also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with my tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And so I didn't give you the point, but the sixth point or the fifth point, where am I here? I wrote my notes in an interesting way today, so just forgive me. My fifth point here. So I do have 6 points for you. Sorry. I did Roman numerals, and I'm usually pretty good, but for some reason I'm not reading them well today. The church is purchased with the blood. And so we need to guard it. And really, you know, we need to do two things when we're guarding it. Number one, you see Paul, and he's not holding back. He says, hey, I held nothing back. I didn't shun anything. Look, stop thinking, like, stop leading your congregation and leaving them with, like, little nuggets, like, thinking that the next time they come to church, they're going to learn something new. Just give it all. You know, churches do that today. I remember preachers would get up and preach in the Sunday morning service, and then they'd be like, hey, I would finish this point, but I want to make sure that you come back tonight, so I'm not going to tell you this point. Just tell me. Because what if I die? What if I actually meant to come back Sunday night and I didn't because I died? I know it's a good... People are going to show up to church because they want to show up to church. You don't need to coerce them, number one. Number two, people do that. You know why? Because they want to have like this aura of power and knowledge. Like, oh, there's things that you don't know that I know, and I just can't let you know them all. I think maybe I don't like this because, you know, I'm in the digital marketing space. And in the digital marketing space, like, there's this thing called YouTube University. Like, literally anything you want to learn, you could learn on YouTube, especially digitally. But then you'll have these people who will build up this whole thing, and they're like, hey, download this free guide, but if you want to learn the real secrets behind it, pay me $197 a month or pay me $2,000 a month. And then you pay them, and guess what? It's something you could have learned on a YouTube video in 35 minutes. Because there's nothing new under the sun. You know, the people that give liberally are the ones that are going to get back liberally, right? And then the second thing, the reason we need to guard it is because if we have good leadership right now, we're following good leadership, and let's say we're good leaders, the minute we leave, two things are going to happen. Either that church will continue under a different leadership, or it's just going to fail. And what's happening to Baptist churches in America today? They're starting to fail. Because those guys didn't pass the torch correctly, and they passed it to some young punk who had no experience and went out and he read some church marketing book. If you don't think those things exist, then you've not been around for a while. Literally, I get Facebook ads because they know I run the church web, like the church Facebook. And it says, if you run a church and you're not getting congregations, we can show you how to target people in your area to make sure they show up to your church. And we'll even show you the wording and all that stuff. Look, I want people to show up to church because they want to learn the Bible. And if they don't want to learn the Bible, then don't show up. Because I'm still going to show up. It doesn't matter. Right? The church is purchased with the blood. We must guard it. And this is really probably my longest point. The last point, I might or might not even touch on it because I really want to emphasize this. Go over to 1 Peter. Actually, go to Ezekiel 34. Go to Ezekiel 34. But in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also am an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, nor for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, people have taught this weird, but here, I mean, and I've actually taught it this way ever since I read it. I mean, I preached on this verse a ton of times. Here, not holding anything back, right? Nobody's forcing me, but willingly, but also not holding any of the word back. Not by constraint, not like just giving you tidbits, not Joel Osteen style. I'm only going to give you the good stuff, right? Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, the Bible says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things, willing to live honestly. There's certain things that I just won't do to make money or to get fame or to get fortune or to get notoriety, you know, because this office carries some serious consequences. In Ezekiel 34, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Hey, you're reading your Bible, but you're not teaching the Bible, Catholics, because you want to preach it in Latin, even though everybody speaks English. Even the idiot Pope that just got it ordained, didn't he do his whole first thing in like Latin? Who speaks Latin anymore? Like fluently. When was the last time you had a conversation with someone in Latin? I've not had it. "Ye eat the fat and ye clothe with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased ye have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed them which are sick, which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all beasts of the field. And when they were scattered, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon the high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. And none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." And if I were to continue, it's not a good thing. The book of Ezekiel is pretty rough. And I'm not the only overseer. You oversee your family if you're a man of the house, right? If you have a wife and kids, feed the flock. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I've delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man." I like this. "And the head of Christ is God." Even Christ follows a hierarchy. You know what I'm saying? Oh, we didn't. That's funny because we charged that one. We're trying to work on our lighting here, but we did charge that one. We need to check next time. And so now I've lost the light, so I'm going to preach over. We're going to install a better lighting system, but we're trying to do things. So Mo, you drop the ball. I'm just kidding. And the last point I have for you, go to Acts 20, verse 33. Give more than you can take. Give more than you can take, right? We saw that faithfulness is measured over time. And you know, when you're giving more than you can take, you're going to be faithful over time. The church gathered together on the first day of the week. The good ministers, they hold nothing back. True ministry is fueled by Christ. The church is purchased with the blood of God, so we must guard it. And then we've got to give more than we can take. Look, in sports, we use this analogy all the time. People are like, leave everything on the field. You know what? We want to leave everything on the field of faith, right? We want to leave it all. In verse 33, he says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that he hath thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing more of all the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship." You know, we should be sad when we know one of our brothers and sisters is going home to the Lord. We'll be happy for them because they're going home, but we sad because we're going to miss them. If they were zealous for the Lord, they're going to miss Paul, not only because he was a good preacher and he was willing to die for them, but he cared for them. He loved them, right? I mean, and he was tough. Some of the letters he wrote, he's like, you know, if you don't fix this thing and I get there, it's going to be worse for you than the letter that I just sent you. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but literally that's kind of what he said, right? In Matthew 6, verse 29, we know these verses, but I just want to close out with this. This is good. You know, we need to remind ourselves of this. The Bible says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Proverbs 11:25. Love this. The liberal soul. Yeah, we're a bunch of liberals in church, but not the kind that's out there, right? Shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watereth also himself. Hey, we want to just give everything we can. You know, that's why we don't sell anything at the church, right? If people need something, we're going to help them out. Sometimes to a fault. Now, bums, we just don't help out. So bums, if you're listening, stop calling, because I get pretty regular calls from people. We will not pay your rent. We're not going to give you an advance on your salary. We're not. But hey, if you're serving, we'll take care of you. Our church has not done as much as some other churches, but hey, we've given some nice steak dinners and we ordered some of the best food we can. You know, at the end of the day, we are Baptists. If we're doing soul winning marathons, I try to get, you know, the nice bagels and the good donuts and the nice coffee and the good burgers and all that good stuff. 2 Corinthians 9, this is the last place I'll have you turn if you want to turn there, and we're done. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of a necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It's funny, I brought this up, I think, last week or whatever, and it made me think about the fact that I didn't want to leave it undone. I'm actually going to prepare a sermon on tithing, but not for the purpose that most people think, which is, you know, churches usually preach on tithing because they need money. We don't need your money. As a matter of fact, God's going to give us the money that we need. If you're not tithing, that's on you. But the Bible tells us that, you know, we just need to give, right? And it says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We just need to give of our time. We need to give of our effort. God wants our first fruits. He wants our first thoughts. He wants our first readings. He wants our first efforts. He wants our first, you know, emotions. It's not just the money that he's asking for. He wants all of us. And God's not even, he only asked for 10%. I mean, honestly, we should give it all. Pastor Cobb has a sermon called, What Can a Man, you know, Give God? I might have gotten a little bit wrong, but that's a great, if you've not heard it, we have it on our website. That's a great sermon, because nothing. We can give it all. Didn't we read that? What was the hymn that we sang? Let me, I really do want to go 102. I love that, right? The kids think I'm crazy because whenever we play it in the car, I just get really excited when we get to that verse. But in Psalm 1, I mean, in the hymn, the survey, the wondrous cross, this guy gets it, right? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. He's saying, hey, if I owned all the kingdoms of the world, Satan, it'd be a present too small, right? His love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The reason that I want to clear that up, or just on the tithing, is because people should have a proper balance and understanding of what tithing is. The church doesn't need members. The church doesn't need money. The church needs faithful followers. There is a difference. If people are just showing up for a membership, you might not be saved. You might not be a church member. Look, I'd rather have the 30, 40 people that show up that are saved in Christ, that are willing to serve, that are willing to fight, than 300 members that just clock in, and then they can come brag to me about how much tithing they do so that I have to then preach whatever they want to hear. You do whatever you want. At the end of the day, it's between you and God, right? But let me tell you, as far as for our house, Spring Crest. As for me in this house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to just preach through the book of Acts. And man, it's been a great year just with the reminder and just the great soul winning we've done. And there's just so many more things that we want to accomplish. And we just had so many good blessings. I mean, there's also been challenges and just hard times and things. And we know families are struggling. But Lord, just keep them coming. You know, we're ready and we want to continue growing, and help us to give more and to do more and to sacrifice more and to fight more, but do it for the right reasons, Lord. All right. And that when the world decides to try to sway us or tempt us, that, you know, we will not be moved, Lord. Thank you so much for today. Thank you for this Wednesday. Thank you that my sister and her brother-in-law are here, and that we would have a good time and just be with all those here in attendance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.